25, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Brother McDowell said this week, there's some of those sermons that preachers like to preach, and then there's sermons they don't like to preach. And when God lays something on a preacher's heart, he doesn't have a choice. He has to preach it either way if he's going to be faithful to God. This is one of those messages that if it was up to me, I'd choose not to preach it. But the Lord didn't give me that option. And I know as clear as I'm standing here tonight that this is what the Lord wants me to preach on tonight. And so I'm going to be obedient to Him and do my best and trust Him for the rest of it. Jeremiah chapter 25, we're going to begin reading in verse number 29. We'll read down through verse number 32. Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning again in your Bible, in your lap, in verse number 29. And we'll read down through verse number 32. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Jeremiah 25 and verse number 29. The Lord says, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore," he says to Jeremiah, "prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, and they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Now, Father, again, we are appreciative of your goodness to us. Father, you've been better to us, as the Bible says, than our iniquities deserve. You've been such a good God to us, and we thank you for that. Father, we come tonight as a needy and a hungry people. We want to grow in your word. Amen. God is keeping track of the nations. In fact, the Bible tells us a lot about the nations of the earth in the Word of God. It is full of information about nations. God categorizes all the nations of the earth in certain categories. In the Word of God, we read about holy nations. We read about a great nation. We read about strange nations. We read about righteous nations. God, as He looks down from heaven, can put every nation on earth in some kind of a category. He talks about ungodly nations. Those are mentioned in the Bible. He talks about sinful nations. We'll see that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4 in just a little bit. He talks even about a hypocritical nation. In the Word of God. We don't have time to go through all those, but it would do us good in our personal study to go through every one of these nations and see why God calls it holy or great or strange or righteous or ungodly or sinful or hypocritical. He refers to wealthy nations in the Bible. He talks about a rebellious nation, a foolish nation, a perverse nation, a crooked nation. And any one nation or any one country on the face of the earth can be more than one of these descriptive nations at the same time. And we would all put in our lot for what we would want our nation to be. But God knows exactly what's going on in every nation on earth. He knows what's going on in the secret halls of Congress. He knows what's going on in the back rooms of parliaments. God knows all that's going on within the workings of every government on the earth. And here's what God says in His Word about the nations. He says in Psalm chapter 33 and verse number 12, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." As He looks down from heaven and categorizes in these 12 different categories, at least, and probably more in the Bible, as He looks down, He says that nation that will be blessed is the one whose God is the Lord. That rules out a lot of nations. That rules out most of the Middle Eastern nations today. That rules out many of the nations of India, the nations of Europe, the nations of Africa. Because the Bible said, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." God is selective. The Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." God is interested in nations, and as long as a nation exalts God and exalts righteousness, God exalts that nation. You can trace it through world history. That when a nation exalts God and exalts righteous living, God exalts that nation. But the opposite is also true. And the Bible tells us about that in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." You know, a nation that forgets God means they once had to know Him in order to forget Him. It doesn't mean they never knew Him, but they knew Him and forgot Him. America has been a great and God-blessed nation. When I say America, I hope I got no nitpickers out there. People say, well, when you say America, do you mean North America or Central America or South? There's not just one America. Yes, there is. There's only one country that's known by America. There are continents known by North America and South America. There's only one country that everybody recognizes. When you say America, they know what you're talking about. So if I don't say United States of every time I say America, please understand which one I'm talking about. And America has been a great and God-blessed nation with a great and God-blessed history, but this is no secret to you tonight, America's in trouble. And the direction we're going, folks, I don't know if it's going to stop. I don't know if there's any turning back. I know that 4 more years of what we've had for 3 years, we're in trouble. And the horizon doesn't look much brighter. Our next president might be a Mormon, it might be a lady, it might be a backslidden Baptist preacher. And you figure out who I'm talking about when I say it. And I don't know that we've got a bright future ahead of us. America's in trouble. And in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 31, the Bible said that the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Now, the word controversy means, according to the dictionary, a dispute, a debate, an agitation of contrary opinions. Now, I wonder if God has a contrary opinion with a nation. I wonder which one's right. If God has a dispute with any nation on earth, I don't care if it's the most powerful nation on earth, either now or in the past, whether it was the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire or the Babylonian Empire, and they have a dispute with God, I know which one's going to come out on top. Look, if you would, over the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. Notice what God says about the nations. If it comes between a controversy between any nation and God, that nation's in trouble. God says about the nations in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket." That's how important and powerful we are before God. Oh, but God, haven't you seen our armies? Haven't you seen our military? And I'm glad to say that in this country we have the greatest military in the face of the earth. I'm glad for that. I'm happy for that. I'm with the former President Reagan. I believe in peace through strength. But I know this, if it's our armies against God, I'm sorry. Our technology just isn't going to compete with God. And the Bible says in verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. That ought to humble England and Scotland and Ireland and Australia and New Guinea. They're nothing more than islands. God could pick them up anytime he wanted to and drop them right back in the ocean and they'd be gone. He says in verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Folks, the God that could take any one of those islands and pick them up and drop them back into the sea and have the water cover them over and they cease to exist could do the same thing to America anytime he wanted to. He could judge this country. He could make this country as nothing. He could make it as a drop of a bucket anytime he wanted to. And he will do that if we have a controversy with the Lord. The Lord hath a controversy with the nations. Well, what causes God to have a controversy with the nation? The Bible tells us there in Jeremiah that he has a controversy. What would cause God to be angry or to have a controversy with the different nations of the earth? We know our God is a loving God. We know he cares about us as individuals, and he cares about nations also. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And so it's not God's desire to have a controversy. It's not God's will to have a controversy. And God is not the one that's instituting the controversy or initiating the controversy. It is the nations that do it. So what does a nation do to initiate a controversy with God? If we could find that out, then we would avoid that, wouldn't we? Or at least pray that our nation would avoid that. What is it that causes God to have a controversy with the nation? Well, I'm not going to go to U.S. News and World Report or CNN or anything else to find out. I'm going to go to the Bible that tells us that God's got a controversy with the nations and find out according to it, because it knows better than anybody else does. We'll go to the Word of God and find out what causes God to have a controversy with any nation. Number one, going against Israel. When any nation goes against Israel, they have instituted or initiated a controversy with God. You know, when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, he gave him a promise. He said, I'm going to make of thee a great and mighty nation. And he said about those nations, he said, those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse. And if you knew nothing else from the Bible and had that one statement and sat down with a world history book, you could trace everything down through it. It all revolves around God's promise to Abraham. When a nation treated Abraham's seed right, they were blessed of God. When a nation kicked or booted Abraham's seed, they no longer are around. They got themselves in some trouble. The word nation or nations appears in the Bible almost 500 times, and it's a great study. It's a very in-depth study, very time-consuming study, but a good one as far as history and prophecy. Now, we're in an age right now where the nations are kind of on a back burner. You read the Old Testament and all the time that the nation of Israel was being formulated and originated by God and was going and wandering through the wilderness and getting into the promised land and facing the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Philistines and the Babylonians and the Canaanites and the Gileadites and all those. When you find that, God put an emphasis on the nations. When we get to the New Testament, the nations are kind of on a back burner while God deals with the church. But as soon as God's done dealing with the church, which Lord willing will be very soon, when the rapture occurs, the emphasis of the Bible goes back to the nations again. And so we're in a little pause, we're a little apostrophe in between God's dealing with the nations to a great extent. But what we do as America as a nation and what other countries do as nations today are preparing themselves for what God's going to do following the rapture of the church. And when we look and when we study those things, we find out this very simple truth that those nations that were good to Israel were successful. And those nations that were against Israel were not successful. Turn in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, the second to last book in the Old Testament. Now, sorting through all the verses to use tonight, many of these verses, if you know your Bible, are going to have a tribulation or millennial flavor to them. I understand that. But the world is preparing now for those things that are going to happen in the tribulation and millennium. And so when you see these verses and say, "Preacher, well, that's talking about a different period of time," I understand that. But understand, we are preparing right now for those things that are going to happen and those things that are coming. So these verses are not out of context in the way we'll use them tonight. Zechariah, of course, the whole book of Zechariah is about the nation of Israel from the tribulation to the millennium. And in Zechariah, in chapter 12, look, if you would, down to verse number 9. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now you know that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Sometimes on the political scene, other nations will talk about Washington, D.C. When they say that, they're talking about the United States of America, but that's our capital. It identifies us. So when the Bible says Jerusalem, that is the seat of Israel, that's the capital of it, and so it's speaking of the entire nation itself. And God, one of these days, according to verse 9, is going to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. You say, "Well, that's future." Yeah, but can't we see that in the past? Where is the ancient nation of Egypt? Now, I know there's an Egypt down there now, but it's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. But you know, it used to be the power of the world, till it oppressed the children of Israel. And Moses went and tried to deliver it, and Pharaoh stood against God and stood, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'll not let Israel go. You know what happened to Pharaoh, don't you? Drowned in the Red Sea with all of his armies, and Egypt was basically wiped out. Where are the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Gileadites? Where are all those nations we read about in the Old Testament? You know, archaeologists sometimes scoff at the Bible and say, "There's no such thing." You know why? They can't find them. When they stood against Israel, they were so obliterated, there's no trace of them around anymore. Every once in a while, they'll come up with some great find over in the Middle East and uncover through the ages of dust storms. They'll find some ancient city and say, "Well, you know, let's cover this back up real quick because that's in the Bible and we don't want anybody to know about that." But those ancient civilizations that opposed Israel are nowhere. Where are the Philistines today? I mean, Goliath and the giants and the powerful armies of the Old Testament that withstood Israel on every turn. We don't even know where the Philistines are. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel that came into Israel and burned down the walls of Jerusalem and took all of Israel captive and scattered them across the lands. God used Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to punish Israel for their sin. Where's Babylon today? Some of you might know that it's in the country of Iraq. You know it's there. But it isn't what it was in the Old Testament. It was the center of the world at that time under Nebuchadnezzar. All the world looked at that point as they did the Roman Empire. Where is it? The Greek Empire. Where is it? All these nations that oppressed the nation of Israel are gone. They're a drop in the bucket. They're not around anymore. In World War II, Germany was conquering all of Europe. They were marching into every country, Poland, Austria, everything, and just going anywhere they wanted to. Then they started exterminating the Jews. Where's Germany today? I know it still exists. It's over there. It's got the Autobahn. I know about that. But it's not the world power it was before World War II, before its extermination of millions of Jewish people. You say, why? Because God judged it. God had a controversy with the nations. I'll destroy the nations that come against Israel. You know, before our lifetime, England, that little tiny island, was a world power. And the only way that country was a world power was because of the hand and the blessing of God upon it. When it sailed the seas and defeated the armadas of Spain and outsailed Portugal, these big, large countries that were exploring the world, When England went out and did that and then crossed the Atlantic and found this continent that we're on over here, God had blessed that nation tremendously and blessed it. He even gave us a Bible that came from that nation. It was a nation blessed of God. What is England today? It's a drop in the bucket. Say, what happened? If you've read your history, when all those Jews were fleeing Europe because of Hitler and the German conquest, and sailed across to England and tried to get into England and asked for asylum in England, and England said, we'll not take any Jews. They became a drop in the bucket. They're no longer a player on the international scene. They're a second-rate country. You say, why? Because the Bible prediction is true. That when any nation turns its back on Israel, God turns its back on that nation. And you, if you watch the reports, you know what's going on in England. They're worried about becoming a Muslim nation. The very nation that produced the King James Bible, George Whitefield, John Wesley, all those great things, is now in danger of becoming a Muslim, being overrun. Why? Because they turned their back on Israel. You can trace it back to the same thing. Now, folks, our country, America, has been a friend to Israel from the beginning. And thank God for that. One of the reasons we have the freedoms we have today is because God has blessed our nation. We have been a friend to Israel. And because of that, God has blessed us. Up until this point, we have had veto power in the United Nations. And when everybody else is against Israel and passing resolutions against Israel, the United States has used its veto power to just nullify the whole thing. We have the power to do that in the United Nations. Every other country can be against it, but our status in the United Nations means we can just say, sorry, we're not for it, you don't get to do it. But we're in trouble. Because we're turning our back on the nation of Israel. It's a slow process. God is watching everything that happens. You've probably heard these things or read them. Back in 1989, when George H.W. Bush was president, I don't know if you remember, he opened talks with Yasser Arafat and the Palestinians. And Christians were just appalled. Of all people, Yasser Arafat, of all people. The President of the United States allowing him to sit at the same table and be on the same level, the head of the Palestinian organization. And when we opened talks with the Palestinians within 48 hours, you know what happened? Remember the Exxon Valdez oil spill over on the West Coast? At that time, the greatest natural catastrophe of that kind in our country. And people say, oh, it's just coincidental that it happened at the same time. Well, you know, if there was just one thing, you would say that. But you know what? Truth is stranger than fiction. And while that was happening on the West Coast, you know what was happening on the East Coast? A hurricane called Hugo came up and cost at that time $10 billion worth of damage. Now, in today's money, it's $17.7 billion. But one little windstorm, one little whirlwind, hit the East Coast of America just at that time. What a coincidence. And it reached all the way up the East Coast, even to a little place called Kennebunkport, Maine, where that president happened to have a summer home. And that house got flooded in a place that had never seen storms like that before. In 2005, his son, George Bush, was president. And he pressed Israel to remove its citizens from the Gaza Strip. He put pressure on the ambassador and the people from Israel and said, you need to get those, we want to bring peace in the Middle East. His dad started that. And the son continued, we want to bring peace in the Middle East. And in 2005, right when President Bush did that, another little whirlwind stirred up down in the south called Katrina. They say it's a coincidence. Maybe. Look, pause. Look back at Jeremiah chapter 25, where we started. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 31 said this: the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. Look at verse 32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. Notice, a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. You say, oh, that storm, that Hugo over on the East Coast, just a coincidence. Oh, yeah? God's word said that when the Lord had a controversy, he was going to stir up a great whirlwind. Katrina hit down there in the South right at the same time. And four states, as you know, were devastated by what happened. It was a national calamity. And 3 weeks later, Hurricane Rita came ashore and did damage to the same four states. And everybody's pointing fingers at everybody. Oh, what's going on? You know what happened? We backed down on our stance on Israel. We backed down on our support of them. And the Lord has a controversy with the nations. On April 20th of 2010, our current president snubbed President Netanyahu in the White House, refused to even talk to him, and insisted in that White House meeting that Israel stop building in East Jerusalem. If you're familiar with the political situation over there, Jews have been building. Other nations, the Palestinians and others, have claimed rights to Jerusalem. Everybody wants Jerusalem. And they have been building houses and condominiums in East Jerusalem. And our president said to that man in giving, and not even treating him humanly, he said, you need to stop your construction in East Jerusalem. You know what I'd say to the president? None of your business. None of your business if they're building in East Jerusalem. You know what happened that very same night? Something happened down in the Gulf of Mexico again. Called the Horizon oil spill. And if you remember that, it is the most devastating thing that's happened in the history of our country. It could have wiped out those southern states. The oil that came from the reserves, they found out there's so much oil under the Gulf of Mexico down there, we could live for, I think it said 10 to 15 years on so many barrels per day just out of the oil they found in that one place. But when we treated Israel, the apple of God's eye, the way we treated them, God just unplugged that thing. You can look for the natural reason for that happen all you want to. You can bring in the BP specialist and all that kind of stuff. I'll tell you why it happened. Because we snubbed Israel. And when you treat Israel that way, the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Look at Joel chapter 3. The book of Joel, and again, we could turn to so many references tonight. We don't have time for all of them, but if you go to Ezekiel, the major prophets, then Daniel. After Daniel, it's Hosea, then Joel. And the bulk of information, I'd say 75% of the information about the nations are in these minor prophets. From Hosea on to Malachi. Then we jump over to the book of Revelation and we find it emphasized again. Again, the New Testament church doesn't replace it, but it replaces God's attention during that time. But notice what it says in Joel chapter 3 and verse 2 again, just to give us some concept of everything that's going on. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Folks, I'll tell you what, when you're watching the news or reading the paper and you hear the nations of the earth saying that the West Bank ought to be taken from Israel, it ought to make you tremble and shiver. When they say the Gaza Strip down there south, they need to make a byway for Egypt, for the Palestinians to go from Egypt up in there, and they need that piece of land, it ought to make you shiver. When they start talking about East Jerusalem, let's take that. They're trying to take all these different pieces of land. And then our president states, oil for peace. And look what God does with the oil. Oil for peace. No peace, no oil. He said, what's going on? Boy, that's just wild. The Bible told you that was going to happen. Because when people go against Israel, they have a controversy with the Lord. You want a controversy with God? Go against the nation of Israel. Now there's a second thing that causes God to have a controversy with the nation. Go to Psalm chapter 9 if you would. Psalm chapter 9. This is a verse I know you're familiar with. Psalm chapter 9. And verse 7, we've referred to it already. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. When you go against Israel, the apple of God's eye, you stir up a controversy with the Lord. When you go against God, you stir up a controversy you're not ready to have. You're picking a fight you have no chance of winning. And the Bible said in verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Our history as a nation is a Christian history. We've talked about that before. And you know what the most patriotic thing you could do as a Christian in the United States of America is? You know what the most patriotic? I'm all for the flag. Put the flag up. Do your pledge. Sing the national anthem. That's great. Pay your taxes. Do all these kind of. But you know what the greatest thing you could do for this country is? The greatest thing you could do is not let America forget God. We're trying to. We're trying to erase Him from our history, erase Him from our schools, erase Him from our communities. We're trying to put Him and lock Him inside of a church wall and keep Him there from this day forward. That's why the tent meeting is a slap in society's face. We're not gonna let you put us in the walls of a building and keep us there. We're coming out here where you're at. We're going to sing these songs out where you're going to hear them while you're going in the restaurant, you're going in the hotels, you're going in the store. We're not going to hide it in a building. We're going to bring it out to where the community is. And the best way you and I can affect our country positively for good is to make this nation stop and think about God. If it takes a bumper sticker, put a bumper sticker on. If it takes tattooing it on your forehead, no, they'll do that. But bring a God consciousness back to a country who is trying to forget God. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You pick up the history books that our young people are being given to in the public school system and you search through them and you look all through there for the religious history of our nation, and it's all been secularized. George Washington was a Mason. I beg to differ. George Washington, according to the experts, maybe attended one Masonic meeting in his lifetime. One, maybe. He went to church a lot. He was baptized by a Baptist preacher, John Ganot. But that history has been eliminated and it's been purged out and it's not being given to us anymore. The faith of our fathers has been overlooked and erased. Why? Because somebody's trying to make us forget God. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Here's what the Lord said about the nation of Israel at one time in the past. He said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation." I wonder if the Lord's saying that about us tonight. This is Sunday evening. Used to be on Sunday in the United States of America, everything was shut down on Sunday. No business done. But then we wouldn't have a restaurant to go to. Then we wouldn't have a paper to read. Used to be on Sunday, people were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now sometimes people make it in the morning if they can. Nighttime, that's a little stretch in it, isn't it? Twice in the same day. And the Lord says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Our nation's in reverse. Our nation is going backwards. And you and I as Christians need to do everything we can to try to get it back in the right direction. I don't know if we can. I'd like to stand here and say, yes, a national revival is possible. I don't know if it is or not. But I'm going to act like it is. I'm going to pray like it is. Somebody says, all that verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's given to the Jew. I know it is, but I'm going to claim it anyways. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Turn from their iniquities. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I know that was given to Israel, but so are a lot of these things that I'm reading right now. And if I can claim it, I'm going to claim it. A sinful nation that have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. We'll get into it in a minute, but folks, we're provoking Him today. In this nation, we're provoking God. We're picking a fight with Him. We're getting into a debate with the God of heaven that has wiped out stronger nations than us before. And they were a drop in the bucket. He didn't have to flex His muscles to do it. And we've got a controversy with God. Look at the book of Hosea. Again, go to the end of the major prophets, Ezekiel, then Daniel, and right after Daniel is Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. If you want to provoke the Lord, if you want to have a controversy with Him, go against the nation of Israel. Or if you're brave, go against God Himself. Snub your nose at Him. Over in Columbus, Brother Bernie Johnson brought me a newspaper article of the Columbus paper and showed all these billboards that are going up by atheists. And the big promotion is that atheists are not all angry people. Most of them are. But they're showing civil engineers and students with smiling faces on posters saying, I'm an atheist and I'm happy. Yeah, while you smile for the picture, maybe. You've got no peace, you've got no joy, you've got no happiness. Those things come from God. And God looks down from heaven and is watching what's happening in the nations. And as that thing grows and gets bigger and people just sit back and watch that thing happen, God has a controversy with the nation. We're forgetting God. You know, the two biggest atheists on the scene right now are Dawkins and Hitchens, and both of them are from England. Go figure that one out. They're both from England, that country that God dropped off a long time ago. America's heading in the same direction, and we're being infected by that. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy. There's that word again. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Why did God have a controversy with them in this verse? There's no knowledge of God. I know that not all of our founding fathers were Christians. But you know what I do know when I read their stuff? They knew the Bible better than most ministers know the Bible today. Those back then that were the wicked and the drunks and the roundabouts and all that kind of stuff, they knew Scripture that had been filled with them when they were children better than most Christians know their Bibles today. You read the polls all the time. They stand outside of the school classrooms of public school and they say, you know, who built the ark and who was Jesus' mother and stuff like that. And people have no clue the answers to those things. So what's happened? There's no knowledge of God. No knowledge. We've forgotten Him. We've turned our backs. Notice in Hosea chapter 1 or chapter 4 down in verse 6. He said, there's no knowledge of God in the land. In verse 6 he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When I was in fourth grade, we used to start every class in prayer. The pledge to the flag. It wasn't unusual. I was in a public school. It wasn't unusual to see a Bible on the teacher's desk. You know what happens if a teacher takes a Bible into the schools now and sets it on their desk? The ACLU sends a lawyer to try to get them into court. They're influencing children with their religious views. And don't you know there's separation of church and state? You know what happened? We have a nation that's trying to forget God. And we're letting the few override the many and take away the rights and the blessing of God on us as a country. Some precious young 17-year-old or 18-year-old young lady that was the valedictorian of her class in high school and wants to get up and give her speech and end it and say something about Jesus or something about God, and people get in arms. And again, it's not the majority, it's just a little bit of a minority of people. They get all upset and cause a stink, and everybody else stands by and lets it happen. And we're telling our young people, forget about God. Eliminate God. Don't think about Him. At the football games, you can't pray. In the schools, you can't pray. You can't bring a Bible in there. And I guarantee you, you can do anything you want to in those schools if you want to. A kid can go in there and go to their lunch and bow their head and pray, and if somebody gives them a hard time about it, they can't do anything legally about that. But it's becoming tough. It's becoming, they're banning prayer, they're banning the Bible, they're banning any mention of God, and yet at the same time, profanity comes from every corner of the world. You get the movie stars and their award ceremonies, and they're talking the most vile and vulgar things, and everybody laughs about it and thinks it's cute and thinks it's funny. But the Christians begin to speak about their God, they get in trouble. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You want a controversy with God? Eliminate Him from society. Take Him out of the public view. You can't restrict God to a church building. You can't confine the God of the universe to four walls and a roof. And when you try to do it, you've got a controversy with God on your hands. Go against Israel. Go against God. Number three. And the last one, because you won't be able to handle any more after this. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. You want a controversy with God? Go against Israel. You want a controversy with God? Go against God. You want a controversy with God? Go to the depths of sin. Go to the very bottom. Dig in the bottom dregs of what God tolerates in a nation before He says, that is enough. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 14 and I'll tell you what I'm talking about if you can handle it. You might want to run for the door right now. Not because you're guilty of it, but because you've been programmed. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse number 22. I want to be programmed by the Bible. We talked about it this morning. By the washing of water by the Word. I want to be brainwashed. I want my mind to be clean. Where at the same time our society wants to get as dirty and vulgar and filthy as it can possibly get. And it wants to defile you with every abomination imaginable. Notice in 1 Kings 14 and verse number 22, Judah, which was the pride of God's heart. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's bad. And they provoked him to jealousy. That's worse. Above all that their fathers had done, verse 23, for they also built them high places and images. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, God despises idolatry. God hates idolatry. That's why in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. God put that at the very beginning of His list. Number two, because God despised idolatry. And so they went from evil to committing evil above what their fathers had done by idolatry, committing images and groves and every high hill and under every green thing. They have gone as far as they can go with their sin, and then they go a little farther in verse 24. And there were also sodomites in the land. All right, if you want to be dismissed, go ahead. Because everything I'm going to say now, one of these days, might put me in jail. One of these days, that Bible is going to be labeled as hate literature. They're trying it already. Because the second to the lowest level of sin in a nation, we'll get to the lowest, but the second to the lowest level of sin in a nation is homosexuality. Now, there's something worse, but you can't get there till you go through this. And the Bible says here in verse number 24, and there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. When God sees that thing going on, He says, Ichabod. It's over. It's dead. It's done. They have gone against my people Israel. They have turned their back on me. And now they're going after one another. Men with men, Romans says, doing that which is unseemly. And even women giving up the natural use of their body. And when God sees that happening in a nation, He's saying, it's about time. It's almost over. America's in trouble. Look back at the book of Leviticus, that book that the Sodomites despise and hate. Leviticus chapter 18. Now again, folks, I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking about a bunch of Christian people that love the Word of God and think the Bible's right. But I also know that puts you in the minority in this world right now. I still believe the majority of people are of a right mind and common sense and know that when animals don't mate same sex, people aren't supposed to do it either. When animals have enough sense to know the difference, man, who's supposed to be a higher level evolutionary of animal, ought to know better than that too. And I believe the majority of Americans still believe that. But there's that minority that's pushing things on our nation and driving us away from God and bringing about the judgment of God on our nation. He's got a controversy with us. Leviticus chapter 18. Look at verse 24. Leviticus 18 and verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these nations are defiled which I cast out before you. He said, defile not yourselves in any of these things. What are those things He's talked about? Well, look at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. When a nation tolerates that kind of sinfulness, when a nation promotes that kind of sinfulness, we're writing the last pages of that nation's history. America has been a wonderful nation for 230 some odd years. I forget the exact number. I didn't sit down and figure it out. But we've been a great nation for that long. But we're on the cusp right now of just going down the other side. And it's not because Congress might shut down on August 2nd. I mean, that's a problem. That's an issue. I realize that. I want our military to get paid. I want our seniors to get their Social Security checks. But that's not what's going to do us in. What's going to do us in is forgetting God and turning against Israel. It's the spiritual things and allowing the depths of sinful behavior. It's abomination. You might know that just 2 weeks ago, New York State became the sixth state to legalize same-sex marriage. It's a roller coaster that's going to pick up steam and go faster. They're the sixth state to do it, not counting the District of Columbia, Washington, D.C. The state of Colorado, sorry. State of Colorado is in the news today, this morning. I heard it this morning. They have already put in their state constitution an amendment that says marriage is between one man and one woman. But they've got some people that are fighting that and working to eliminate that. And if they can get, I forget the number, but if they can get 90,000 votes against that by election time, it'll be on the ballot in 2012 for Colorado to overthrow what the people have already desired. California was in the news today. California has a bill before the House to institute a new program in the public schools called Contributions of Homosexuals in History. They say it's not pushing that agenda, but it's just teaching people tolerance to acknowledge the role they have had in history. You want me to tell you the role they've had in history? You ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? There's the role they've had in history. You heard of AIDS in the African continent, the number one disease that's wiping out people by the thousands? There's the history and the contribution of homosexuals. But see, you say, you know what that is? That's hate speech. And they're trying to outlaw it. And right now in Canada, just north of us, you know, in the continent of America. In Canada right now, you can't say what I just say without the danger of persecution by the law. We're not there yet, thankfully, but we're heading that direction. And when that happens, God just writes us off. The Lord hath a controversy with the nation. Can I tell you that word controversy shows up 13 times in your Bible? 13 times, not 12, not 14. 13 times the word controversy is in the Bible. Now, I'm not superstitious, but that's not a good number. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 13, there are 13 words. What a coincidence. You know what Genesis 13, 13, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That number 13 is associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. You add those two cities together, you got 13 letters. I know Judas Iscariot isn't from there, but he's got 13 letters. But there's something bad going on there. And the Lord says 13 times about that controversy. I've got a controversy with the nations. And it involves Sodomites. What can we do about it? The ship is sinking, folks. And sometimes I feel like, you know, I've been out on a boat on the Pacific Ocean, a small little fishing boat. I don't know why I ever did it. I never did it again after that, but I've been there before. And I've been out in the middle of the ocean out there fishing and have water come into the boat. Scariest day of my life. And I'm there bailing water out with nothing but water all around me. And you're bailing and you're thinking, this isn't going to work. There's more coming in than I'm ever going to get out. You know, sometimes I feel that way about America. Bailing it and bailing it and bailing it. But you know what? You know what we've got to do? We've got to keep bailing. We've got to keep bailing. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 18. I'm almost done. Jeremiah chapter 18. He said, why should we keep bailing? Because it's the only hope we've got for our nation. I love the United States of America. I make no bones about that. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't have any loyalty to a nation. I do. And I don't have any problem with it. I thank God for this country. I've been to many other countries before. I think I count. I've been to 13. Been to 13 other countries. And I'm always glad to get back to this one. You don't think this is the best one? Go sit in the airport in Nairobi for about 2 hours. You'll beg to be back in the United States of America. Go to the Congo for about 2 minutes. And you'll wish you could be transported back to America just like that. This is the greatest nation on the face of this earth. We've got to do something. We've got to keep bailing. You know, I don't want to be an alarmist. And a lot of times, you know, preachers get in that habit of, saying, well, this is a problem and this is an issue and getting everybody all worked up. But I genuinely believe this is a problem. That we are going against the nation of Israel. We are forgetting God. And we are allowing the depths. I didn't go to it. Let me just, I hate to, there's young people here. But the only thing below that sodomite thing, the Bible said, was women with beasts. Women with animals. You say, oh, you watch. You watch. All this sodomy thing, this marriage. People are even talking about it, marrying their animals, marrying their pets. You say, oh, yeah, 30, 40, 50 years ago, they said that about same-sex marriage. Oh, you watch. I just read somebody. Here was their philosophy. You love your children. If you've got 5, 6 children, you don't love one more than the other. You love all your children equally. You are capable of loving multiple children. You have parents. Most of us have two parents. You don't normally like one parent more than the other parent. You're devoted to both. You are capable of loving two parents at the same time. You have brothers and sisters. However many there be, you don't have a favorite brother necessarily or a favorite sister. You love all of them. You're capable of loving more than one sibling at the same time. Why shouldn't a man have more than one wife? He is capable of loving more than we see the examples. He's capable of loving more than one person equally at the same time. That's the direction America's going. That's the philosophy of the mind that's going there. And when we open this door to same-sex marriage, it's going to be multiple. It's not just going to be one, it's going to be multiple. And God's sitting up there in heaven and watching what's going on. And the clock's going on. You know, Ruth Graham, which is Billy Graham's wife, said 30 years ago, she said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't believe that statement. You know, I understand that statement, but God doesn't have to apologize to anybody for anything. But I understand where she's coming from. That if God destroyed them for that sin, how long will he wait? How long will he sit back and allow America to be like that? Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 7. God says this, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God has a controversy with the nation. And the only thing that controversy is going to be worked out is for that nation to turn in agreement with God. God is never going to change his mind about the nation of Israel. God is never going to change his mind about immorality and wickedness and ungodliness. And the only hope for a nation that's forgotten God and turned away from it is for that nation to turn around, not expect God to change his mind. I don't know if America can do that or not. I don't know if we're too far gone. I don't ever want to give up hope. But you know what you say? What do you do in the meantime? As an individual, you do everything you can. Our nation, I know, is in trouble. Collectively, we're in trouble. Our representatives don't represent us. The lobbying groups, the ACLU and all these different things, are not the voice of the average person. And so I don't know if there's any hope collectively, but I know there is individually. Our last verse, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Notice verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Folks, can I give you the silver lining in the dark cloud? Even if our nation, this God-blessed nation, departs from God, you don't have to. Even if this nation collectively turns its back on Israel, forgets God, approves of sin and wickedness and ungodliness, you don't have to. In the midst of that, an individual can still please God. We took a lot of our verses tonight out of the book of Jeremiah. You know Jeremiah's story. God was going to punish the nation of Israel, punish Jerusalem because of their sin. He was bringing in Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's army to wipe out Jerusalem. And God came to Jeremiah and said, you tell my people, if they'll surrender and go to Nebuchadnezzar, I'll allow them to live. But if they get their armies together to fight against him and resist it, they're going to die. Jeremiah had a very unpopular message. He had to go to the people of his country and say, God wants you to surrender to your enemy. Don't fight them. Don't resist them. Surrender to your enemy. That's a difficult message. They rejected his message. The nation was wiped out. The walls of Jerusalem were burned and destroyed. But Jeremiah, in the midst of it, did what was right in God's sight. No matter what happens around us, we can do what is right individually in the sight of God. The Lord hath a controversy with the nations. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight I know the message has not been a positive or uplifting message. Rather, talk about heaven, talk about salvation, talk about being born again. Talk about the Bible, the Word of God. But Father, it's a message that America needs to hear. It's a message, Father, that needs not to be just contained inside the walls of this building, but needs to go out. Father, we love our country. We love our nation. We're so thankful for the history you've given us and for the blessings of God upon us. For the freedoms we have today. And Father, we still believe in comparison to all the places of the world, we live in the greatest nation on the face of this earth. But Father, it is in trouble. God, we put up the distress sign tonight. And we ask you, Father, to do something. Use us to make a difference in this world. Help us, Father, to rescue the perishing. You've told us to go and preach the gospel to every nation. Lord, that's the only hope they've got. So tonight, just burden our heart to pray for our country, to pray for our leadership. Father, pray that you would intervene and just get America back on the right track. And Father, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen because of churches. It's going to happen because of individual Christians. Lord, impress us with that tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 271 in the songbook this evening. As always, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, challenged you, convicted you, whatever it might be, and you want to come down to this old altar and just talk to Him for a couple of minutes while we sing page 271, you come if God's spoken.